Hello again, everyone, and welcome to another exciting broadcast of Deep Coughing and Deep. I'm your host, Jeremy Lopez, and today I want to talk about basically how to shift your brain, shift the paradigms in your brain. And the reason why, because, you know, one of the things I'm known for, you know, in the prophetic and as a prophet, is basically knowing how to take the brain and use it for God's good, use it for God's glory, and renew the mind. And sometimes people ask me, they say, you know, Jeremy, just renewing the mind means just get into word, correct? And I said, not always. I said, we have to look at other scriptures to line upon line, precept upon precept. Mentality, which means we have to be able to understand that the Bible itself is a powerful, powerful source. It's a supply. It's God's Word, correct? And it does help renew the mind. But one thing we're forgetting is how to bring the application of something that is eternal, such as the Word of God, and apply that towards a paradigm or something is that our mind tends to wrap itself around and can't seem to let go. And understanding that concept, we have to realize, you know, I can sit here and say, by His stripes I am healed, and that the word that brings forth the anointing and the power can be applied towards my mind. And as it's being applied towards my mind, we begin to understand what that looks like. How does it sound? And we automatically go to the extreme to say, that means I'm made whole now. That's, you know, there's nothing in between. But we have to remember that the Bible talks about the renewing of the mind, which means it's not an instantaneous thing, as we know. It's not a quick fix. I think a lot of times, and I say this a lot in my School of the Prophets courses, but we expect God to be David Copperfield. We expect God to perform magic and just, you know, bam, and all of a sudden it's done. It's taken care of. And, you know, why won't God heal me? Why? I know He does instantaneous miracles. Why won't God get me a job? I know He does miracles. Why won't God, you know, do this and do that? Well, think about it, folks. The brain, the mind functions and flows and what we feed into it. And so we can look at our lives and say, you know, so I'm involved in this area of my life, or I've got this problem, I've got this pattern, I've got this addiction, and we look and we say, it's the devil's done this to me, and we never stop to realize that, you know, your brain is so articulately designed and crafted that it has so many different things, from neurons to atoms to all these different things that trigger certain emotions and certain things within the body and the brain and the soul, that it's programmed so precise to be so amazingly accurate in its thinking, and yet amazingly creative within taking something that we've seen before and yet stretching it, applying colors to it, and seeing the fullness of different things. And we never stop to realize that the brain itself is programmed to create. The brain is programmed to stretch. The brain is programmed to call those things that be not as though they were into reality, which means that if God calls things that be not as though they were, that means what? How do we go about doing that? We do it by the power of the mind. The thoughts begin to create what it is it needs to say, what it is it needs to build, and it goes by what it is you tell it. And so whether it is a passing thought from someone else that said something that put that thought in our brain, we're the ones that created that thought, you know, of what someone said, or whether it is the enemy placing a thought in our mind, or whether it is something that we've been watching or entertaining or doing for such a long time, and then that begins to create and build, you know, a paradigm in our mind. But we never stop to realize that the enemy cannot just cause you to do something and you're in an addiction now and you're, you know, this and that. You have to understand, folks, how the brain and mind works. And knowing, you know, the devil didn't cause your brain to create the very pattern in which you're in. No. You know, the brain does that job. The brain's job is to, the mind's job is to create the pattern and the structure of what it wants by you feeding into it. So it wasn't the devil, it was you. You fed into it, and what happened is your mind began to create, co-create, whatever you want to use, whatever you want to call it. It begins to create a new structure, a new way of looking at things, a new way of perception, a new way of carrying out your life. And so it wasn't the devil, it was you. And that's why I say the scripture a whole lot, but the Bible mentions about the carnal mind of man is the enemy of God. Now, let's look at that for a moment. Why didn't he say the devil is God's enemy? And many of you have heard me say this before, but yeah, I'm going to take a different spin on it, give you a different spin on it. And why doesn't he say the devil is, you know, my enemy? Why does he say the mind, the carnal mind, is my enemy? Because God knows, once again, we're made in His image and His likeness. He understands the fact, because He created us this way, He knows that we have that same mind to create what it is that our lives will be carried out to look like. In other words, my mind is going to tell me how to walk. Think of it this way. If I'm, let's say, for example, in a negative way, if I want to make fun of somebody, let's say the way they walk, and by all means, please, people, never do this. It's not God. But let's say, for example, you're going to make fun. Let's say you're a child, and you begin to make fun of somebody how they're walking, even though that's wrong. You know, what do? Your mind, all of a sudden, you tell your mind, walk this way. It begins to what? Send these signals to your legs, your arms to walk, or your hips and your chest, or whatever it is, or whatever area that it may be that you looked at and you perceived or you viewed to be crazy the way they're walking, or maybe, you know, they can't help it, but I'm going to make fun of them type of thing. That's what bullies do. And so what happens is your mind begins to tell each and every part of your body, you will adjust this way. It's almost as if, you know, when God prophesies to us, he says, you know, I always prophesy to people and I say, the Lord says to you this and this and this and this. But your mind actually will prophesy to the body and say, I say, by my words, you will respond this way, you will act this way, you will shift this way. And so the mind tells the body how to walk. Think about it. Whether we're walking normally, the way you walk normally is how you created your body to walk, folks. You know, if you make fun of somebody, your body, your mind is telling your body how to distort itself to walk in the way that someone is walking, whether it's dysfunctional or right or they can't help it or whatever, because your mind just does what you tell it to do. And so because of that, we have to look and understand, if that's the case, then you're the one that's telling your body to do this. You're the one, you know, that's telling your mouth what to like and what and the passionate as far as I'm on a sugar high, or I want to eat a lot of carbs, or I want to eat a lot of meat, or I want to eat, you know, people will say, oh, I can't be vegetarian, no way. Well, you know what? You tell your mind that you can't be vegetarian, but you yourself can be anything you want to be. You yourself can do and be anything on earth you want to be or do by just thinking it. And so you control your mind. And, you know, one of the main things people, you know, can't really grasp and wrap their brain around is the fact that you are the observer of your thoughts. Your thoughts are not you. You are not your thoughts. Understanding that concept will set you free. To realize that I am the observer. My spirit is who I really am. I'm a spirit having a human experience. And because of that, that means guess who's in control? Not the devil. And here's the reality of it, folks. If you look at your life, and once again, Christians, hear me out when I say this. If you look at your life and say, you know, God is in control of my life. You know, he'll even tell you that's not right. God will not control your life. God is not a control. You know, if anything, we're taught, you know, within the church that God, that Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's, you know, he's a comforter. And I would agree with that to such a big degree. But one of the things you have to realize is God doesn't want to control you. God is not into controlism. God is not into elitism. God is not into anything that's isms. God is into the fact that you were created in my image and likeness. Now you learn to have discipline over your own mind, over your own body. And if you're struggling, then here's the way you do it, to where you understand how to think correctly, healthy for your life, is get in my word. When you get into my word and you allow me to speak to you, whether you're walking, you know, down the sidewalk, whether you're sitting in your car, whether you're sleeping, you know, in your dream room, however it looks, I will speak to you and tell you by my written word or by my spoken word, you know, I will tell you exactly what, how I view and see your life according to my will. But you, not me, you have to adapt to that. You have to begin to see and create from what it is that I'm impressing upon your spirit, to know how to walk, how to talk, how to act, how you respond, how you will pursue things, how you carry out things, how you perceive things. And here's the great thing about this, folks, is our bodies are wonderfully and fearfully created in God's image and likeness, to the point where we even create what it is we like and dislike. How many of you out there, you know, find yourself saying, oh, I just cannot stand that television show, can't stand it? And, you know, people might say, well, why don't you like it? Oh, I don't like it. That's not my style. I don't like it. Or either we'll write off something demonic when it's actually demonicism is far from it, you know? Maybe it's just something we don't care for. So things we don't like, what do we tend to do? Because of immaturity and because of judgmentalism, and I would say more or less a lack of maturity on our part, we automatically write things off as being demonic or being evil. But we never stop to realize that, have you ever actually watched it? Have you ever actually judged it by the sense of, why do you call it wrong? Why? Tell me what you see in it that's wrong. And if you can call those things out that you feel as if, you know what, this is wrong according to this and this and this and this and this, then you know what? Then you're formulating your own opinion. You're formulating what you sense, what you feel, as far as what you sense that the Holy Spirit's convicted you of, and as far as what you want to adapt into your life. And so when you look at that, you realize that who's in control? You're in control. You are in control of your life. And I think sometimes as Christians, because we have a bad, good God, bad God syndrome, we tend to look at that and say, because we see God in a bad God mentality, like He's just waiting to strike us down. He's just waiting to get us at any moment. He's waiting just to take us down the moment we think anything that is, you know, God forbid about ourselves. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to take you down right now. But see, that's a warped concept of God. God is an amazing, loving, kind, compassionate, merciful God. God, who says His mercy endures forever. You know, His loving kindness draws me to repentance. And so when you see all of these scriptures and you realize how good God is, God wants you to be in charge of your own life, but He wants to be the Lord of your life. There's a big difference, folks. I look at my life and I say, you know, Jeremy makes his decisions based on what he feels that he has conducted his theology by, his doctrines by, how he views God. You know, for me to take the idea to say, I believe God's word. Well, that's wonderful. So do the rest of us. You know, this is wrong. Well, I'm glad you feel that way. But until you show proof of something that is a truth, you know, then it's on your opinion. And even based on what you feel is right or wrong, for example, it's still based on your opinion. I think the idea for us as Christians, and especially for me as a prophet, you know, we can't look and say, you know, God says this. This is just how it is. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Then what we don't realize is that. That's very immature to say that, because what you're saying is you're basing it on you and your opinion of how you view, how you see, how you've been taught, how you feel somehow the Holy Spirit is having to battle with your own opinionated ideas and how and everything else to bleed through you to show you what is the truth. And so therefore we have to look at our lives to say, I make my own decisions. I do. I make my own rules. I do. But here's what it's based on. It's based on as much as I possibly can, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, to yield to that amazing voice of God. And as I yield to that amazing voice of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to somehow bend and break me in the place where I no longer live, but Christ lives within me, and to be able to break through my own ideologies and opinions, Father, show me as much as you can that makes me close to you, being more like you every day. That's what I lean towards every day. And folks, the rest of us, all of us do that, do we not? We all desire to live the best life we can, how the Holy Spirit wants us to, and as much as we can from the will of God and the mind of Christ, we do that. But when we look at our lives in the sense of, face it, folks, whether you like it or not, you have to be mature in this area, and that is you make your own decisions. You make your own decisions based on your own convictions and what you sense and feel. So now that I sort of said all that, let's look at paradigms. Let's look at our brain and realize that, yes, it wasn't the devil made me do it. The devil didn't put it there. The devil might have given you an idea, but folks, you're the one that ran with it, okay? So you're the one that created the very aspect of what it was that maybe the enemy placed in your mind, or whatever. And so therefore you have to see that from the reality of understanding that God is actually trying to reveal to you how to shift your mind. So what do? We use the mind of God. We use the heart of God. We use the word of God, the written and the rhema that God speaks to us. And we begin to look at our lives and understand what that means for us and how we can break through some old ways of thinking. And so it's not a instantaneous thing. No, it's a progressional thing. It is by the renewing, not a renew right now. It's a renewing of the mind. And so therefore, I have to look at my life to say, what have I built in my life that is really unhealthy for me? And break those paradigms that I sense and I feel that are basically not healthy for me, that are keeping me in a limited point of view. And let's face it, folks, thoughts will take you to a limited point of view every single time. If it's a truth of God that bleeds through your subconscious and begins to pour into your mind and say, this is a truth for you, and it is a truth for your lifestyle, it is a truth for how you see things, it is a truth of how you will live things out, it is a truth of how you will treat people, it is a truth of how you will treat yourself. If it is that type of truth for you, then folks, run with it. And then God will open up the door that will take you from the limited into the unlimited. And it will begin to be powerful, to be amazing to you, and you will live out your own truth of what God has put in your spirit. You know, when we say live out your own truth, people say all the time to me, they say, well, I thought we live out God's truth. Well, folks, here's the reality. Let's say, for example, if me and you are in the same room together, okay? Me and you are in the same room together, and I tell you my truth, okay? And I say, well, you know what? This is how I live my life. This is how I I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is how I carry this out. That's how I carry this out. If I do that and you say, I want to be just like you. I don't want anyone to be like me, but let's just go there. I want to be just like you. And so when you do that, no matter how close you can get to adapting and adhering to how I do things, how I carry out things, how I believe, you can still never be me. You can still truly never be me. You can still truly never, you will never truly mimic exactly how I do things. Why? Because you are not me. Now, you can come close to trying your best to be more like me. Absolutely. You can try to mimic the best you can do. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, folks, you are not me. And I'm not you. And so when we look at that, we realize that there is a side that God is saying to you. What is your truth? What are you called to live out for you, Jeremy? What are you called that you know that I've put inside of you that is healthy and not healthy for you? What is the best way, Jeremy, for you to live your life that is in a way that others will know that you love them? Others will sense the power of my anointing flowing in you and through you to them. And plus, what is the best way that you will live your life before me that is pleasing before me? Not that I'm waiting to strike it down, but that you're pleasing before me. And so I will tell you these things, but you have to be able to administer those things within your own life. I'm not going to force it upon you. You have to create it. You have to create it by changing paradigms, shifting patterns, and saying, this pattern is just not really what I feel God wants from me. And I sense that God has wanted me to live my life this way and live my life that way. And so I'm going to be able to shift a paradigm and get into God's Word and say, God, how is it that you want me to marry the idea that you're speaking to me, rhema-wise? And how is it going to be able to marry the logos aspect of the Word if there is maybe a certain verse in the Bible that would tell me about my lifestyle as far as my job? You know, let's face it, folks, the Bible doesn't tell you anything about accounting. Bible doesn't tell you anything about being an attorney. Bible doesn't tell you anything about being a janitor. Bible doesn't tell you anything about being a secretary. There are millions. Bible doesn't tell you about how to own your own Christian bookstore. I mean, come on, folks. You don't see, you know, situations in there about everything from the middleman to the high percentage you get as a wholesaler versus, you know, a retailer even. It doesn't even compare to any of that stuff. It doesn't tell you what CDs, what books to buy, and nothing. And so you take the Word of God with what it is that you know God has spoken to you, rhema-wise, and marry the two together and formulate what you know through the power of the Holy Spirit, how that should look to you and through you and for you. And guess what? At the end of the day, you can look and say, this is my truth. It might not be your truth, but it's my truth from the truth called Jesus. And so therefore, you look at your life and you understand and realize more, this is me walking my salvation out with fear and trembling. This is me learning to deal with the plague in my own eye and being concerned how that pans out and works out for me every day. And so therefore, it's breaking and shifting the paradigms of yourself, of what you know will be healthier for you. And so when we say this, and I think a lot of times in the charismatic move, we have blamed the devil so many times. And if we really know what the devil is in the position, you know what, folks, you'd be like, why did I waste my time so much on the enemy? I don't even worry about that. My greatest enemy basically is my own paradigm. My greatest enemy is my own self, is my mind. Trying to always combat the things that I know I want to do, my mind tells me I can't do or shouldn't do, you know, versus what God's speaking to me in my spirit of what I should do and shouldn't do. And so there's always this warfare. And I always go back to the verse that Paul always mentioned. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. And he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? And what he's talking about is there's a dual nature in me. I wrestle with and I fight daily. I don't have time to worry about some devil. I'm too worried about, you know, trying to overcome my own self, my own thoughts, the own paradigms that I created out of my own life. And therefore, you know what? You don't have to sit here and say, the devil made me do it. Devil put that thought in my mind to kill somebody. No, hold on a minute. You went out and you bought the gun. You're the one that killed somebody. The devil didn't make you do it. And I think we have to come to that realization. Who is your real enemy? Your real enemy, folks, is your mind. Your real enemy, the devil works more with your mind than anything. Your mind is your worst enemy. And so therefore, I like to tell people this. Why don't you sort of leave behind some of the things that Jesus has already told you you have overcome? Leave behind the things that he says the devil's underneath your feet and build a foundation on that role. Build a foundation on that truth to know he's under my feet. Let's get him out of the way. Let's move on. What is my biggest problem? Oh, I get it. My biggest problem is what I have done to myself. My biggest problem and issue is what I have created in my own mind. And if I created it, then only me can take it down. Only I could take it down. You get that? You know, and therefore, when you look at that, you realize, but no longer do you have to do it alone, but now you've got the power and the presence of God of the very thing you created, not the enemy, but you've created, and you have that power to be able to say, God, I need your help here. I need your help, God. God steps in, intervenes, and works with you. See, the main problem with people is they think that the God just comes down and just sort of zaps everything from you. And that's why many of you in life coaching, who I talk to on the phone daily, many of you after getting prophetic words from other people out there or myself, whatever, and they say, something's not happening. Something's not working. You know, this is not working for me. Why is God doing this to me? Why isn't God giving me this job? Why isn't God allowing me to have a child? Why isn't God, you know, blocking this? Why can't I move into this? Why isn't God healing me? I hear so many people, I cannot begin to tell you folks the number of people who say, why can't this happen? And all of a sudden they think life is so easy that they'll pull up a scripture and say, well, the Bible says by his stripes I'm healed. That's all I need. Is that really all you need? Is that the simplicity? Now think about this for a moment, God, folks. Is that the simplicity of God? It's just quote a scripture and bam, all of a sudden, oh, I'm changed. Something happened. Praise God, I'm healed now because I quoted a scripture. And then we get into law versus grace. And the legalistic aspect of it comes into play where we begin to say, you know, things such as, oh, wait a minute, hold on. Maybe I didn't get the revelation of how the scripture is quoted. Maybe I need to quote the scripture 50 times. Maybe I need to pray and then fast and then quote the scripture. And then all of a sudden you add all the legalism to it. Folks, I'm talking from someone who has been seasoned in the Word of God for over 30-something years, who has been preaching for over 25 years and traveled around the globe, nationally and internationally, who have seen the good, the bad, the ugly. I've seen demon-possessed people, literally, and I've seen people who struggle. And the main problem I tell people is this. There's a difference between being demon-possessed, which is very rare and far between. I'm sorry to say that to charismatic deliver ministries, but it's true, as opposed to people who struggle with what they have created, their own monster within their own life to do. And that is, after all the things I've ever seen and done, I'm telling you from my heart, folks, that you cannot expect God to begin to come down in a split moment and just say, wow, they said the prayer and bam, things change. Oh, they quoted my scripture. Bam, there it is. Change is coming. Because folks, we have to take into accountability. And some people get very legalistic about it. They get too hot and cold, black and white mentality about it. And that is, you know, God's word does the job, Jeremy. That's all. God's word does it all. Well, you know what? You're right. But you have to take the full counsel of God into play. You can't just expect God to look at his word and say, you know, and you know what? Gloria Copeland said something years ago that is very true. And that is, just one word can change your life forever. Exactly true. But you have to also remember that one word can change your life forever, but that one word actually also requires you to be in the play and you to be in the mix of it. And let's put it this way. If you're in a play, let's say, for example, you have been called to be in the play Cinderella and you're going to be on Broadway. And guess what? Do you just memorize one word? Nope. If you're a one-word person that's in a play, I had to tell you, folks, sorry for telling you this, but you're not going to have a big part to play. Nobody's going to remember you at the end of the day when you play a tree in a play and you just sit there and do nothing and say nothing. Nobody's going to remember you. No offense, folks, but nobody is. You know? Isn't it funny how we look at our kids and we say, oh, my kid played the tree, my kid played the bunny rabbit, and that's adorable. But at the end of the day, people are going to remember the main characters. They're going to remember the ones who gave the drama, spoke the words, learn their lines, did them well, and played the part very, very professionally done. And so at the end of the day, folks, I had the news for you. One word will not cause a lot of people to remember you. What's going to cause people to remember you is when you act out the role, act out the play, and that is memorize all the lines. What does that mean? It means, why do people tend to remember the main characters within a movie as opposed to who played the tree, who played the bunny rabbit, who played the one just standing there in the bed dead? You know what I mean? I mean, have you ever gone to the Grammys or the Oscars or watch them on TV and they say this year's winner for best role character, best male, you know, character is Johnny Depp, who played the dead man on the bed for 5 seconds when, you know, during the whole movie and you play dead. No, that's never going to happen. Now, trust me on this one, folks. You don't win, you know, best actor of the year or best role, whatever, for playing dead. It's not going to happen. What people remember is the ones who are the high prolific people who are on the scene, memorizing all the the lines and showed us what the entire play was from the beginning to the end. That is how we look at the Word of God. You take the whole entire full counsel of God and understand that why God does the things He does. And once again, folks, we're talking about paradigms in the brain. It's time to shift your you think non-religious but yet religious paradigms. Take them down, pull them down, and cast them down. And realize life is not about a magical, theatrical experience. Life is about living, processing, walking things out, and that's how God moves and functions. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You do not learn through the good times of your life. Contrary to popular belief, folks, you do not live through good times in your life. You do not learn from good things in your life. For example, if you have never in your entire life ever been through an experience bad, if your family was married and your family was the Brady Bunch mentality where nothing ever went wrong and your sisters were just perfect angels, no one in your household cussed, no one ever cheated on anyone, no one ever got mad, and you went to school and all your classmates were absolutely perfect, man, there was just total perfection, and you're sitting in classroom, you're learning, and man, you just get everything. Everything that's taught to you, oh, it's a cinch. You just learn everything. You never struggle with a problem. You never, you know, go to your father to say, let me help me understand geometry. If your life was perfect, folks, I have news for you. You would be no earthly good. There's nothing in life people can ever learn from you. And yet, even through the areas, now, do I believe sickness is of God? No, it's not of God. But I'm smart enough and mature enough to understand we do live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where we eat processed foods. I'm talking about paradigms. And that is, we live in a world where we eat processed foods. We live in a world that if you were overweight, folks, no offense, but your ankles will hurt you. I said this yesterday to a friend of mine at lunch, and I said, you know, I am the most gracious, humble person. Well, that sounds a little egotistical. You know, I'm very grace, and I try my best to be humble, and I'm very grace when it deals with anyone in life. But I also take the realization that if you are overweight, your ankles will hurt you. It's not the devil. Folks, not the devil. Your back's going to hurt you. It's not the devil. The devil has no play and no role in someone who is well overweight, and it's natural and it's common that your body can only take so much weight. And so what we do is, instead of binding devils like we do in the charismatic move, let's be mature and think from the mind of Christ's point of view to say there's got to be what? A carrying out of losing weight. A journey experience where you will have to go through hardcore things to discipline, to eat right, to eat healthy, to do this, to do that. And what happens is, on that journey of life, you come down at the end of the day after all the process and all the hell you went through to lose weight, and guess what? Your back no longer will hurt you. Praise God. There's no devil in that, is there? Your ankles will no longer hurt you. Praise God. Why? Because you understand, you've gained wisdom, you've gained understanding, and your paradigm has shifted from thinking, oh, this was a devil, to saying, you know what? I'm maturing more every day to see that my process causes a maturity to slowly grow in me. And I start to see things from a different point of view. And I realize that now I can have grace upon other people who are overweight now. Why? Because I had to walk through that situation. And I had to carry it on my shoulders, literally carry it on my body, to begin to see at the end of the day that it's a disciplinary act. And God's word works, but it works when we apply ourselves to realize God could give me a quick fix and wake up overnight and be 500 pounds, overweight. And then next morning, I'm back to 130 pounds. Wow. God will never work that way. Contrary to popular belief in the charismatic move, He doesn't. He does things line upon line, precept on precept. He walks people through situations. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because there's more of a process. A determination is built from the process. A motivation is built from you sticking in there and hounding and pounding to say, well, God, how do you want me to walk this out? What do you require from me? And at the end of the day, guess who's qualified to be coach of people to help them lose weight? You are. If life is a quick fix, it doesn't perfect you, it doesn't make character in you, it doesn't produce anything. I deal with people, folks, in life coaching all the time who just want me to bind the devil, cast it out. And folks, I have news for you. If it's not a devil, you can't bind something that you know, my old pastor used to say this: you cannot bind the flesh. It doesn't work. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say to bind the flesh or bind your undisciplinary acts in you. It's not a demon, folks. The contrary to popular belief, it's you. You're the one that has done this and created created the monster of how you think towards other people, how you live your life out of how you eat, how you live your life out of how you respond to people. Your mind tells you these things of what you have wanted to receive in your mind as being your own truths. And so God is wanting you today to understand. Let's begin to renew our minds today, shift the paradigms in our brain to see maybe there's another side to this thing called life that God wants me to enter into. If He died to give me life and life more abundantly, then I want to walk on that side of the world. I want to walk on that side of the reality of God to start walking my life through the process and to where I can begin to slowly create new paradigms, and I can slowly be able to create healthier ways of patterns for my life that will do me good longevity-wise. And let's just face it, if it's a quick fix to bind a devil, you know, think about it. There'd be no devils in the charismatic move. We would all be perfect. By the time half of you have been prayed over so many times and prophesied over so many times, you would be at the ultimate of perfection, would you not? But God says that's not how I want it. It's not how I design it. I design you to walk in a life where you actually age and you get older. Why? So you can learn things along the path. I learned things that I was 6 years old that I will take to my grave that I can't think and process at 46 years old. When I was 30, I began to look at my life and say, oh my goodness, I'm getting older. I'm no longer in my 20s. Why? So my mind could shift in a paradigm that I could begin to create a new level of consciousness, of conscious thinking through the mind of Christ to say, I need to start looking my life this way now and see my life totally different, because now I don't think the same way I when I was in my 20s. And guess what? It wasn't the devil. The devil didn't say, you know, you're no longer in your 20s. You're no longer thinking the way you did. And so now you're 30. Ha ha. He doesn't work that way. And so when you look at that, you realize my mind is shifting to say, wow, I'm 30 now. That means, you know, I need to sort of mature and take on some responsibility. Why? Because the Holy Spirit starts beginning to reveal to me things of God's Word about this is how old you are now. Do you want to start thinking on a different wavelength now? You have the power to do that. You know what, God, you're right. I need to start thinking and taking up more responsibility for myself. And guess what? There's no devil involved. It's about me seeing things from the angle that God wants me to and maturing in a growth spurt to see things and say, you know what? I now am growing and my paradigms are shifting, and praise God they are. Because now I can take on a bigger, broader, more unlimitedness of God's glory, God's love, God's grace, God's compassion. What now I can kind of job I can get, as opposed to, in Jesus' name, I bind this devil trying to come against, you know, this job to get a new job. You know, hocus pocus, folks. That's all this. Hocus pocus. Get rid of it. It's not even of God. It's the idea of understanding that maybe God wants you to take a look on your own life and how you should carry it out now, and maybe get out of, maybe, let's say for example, if you're an accountant, get out of the accountant mindset now and say, you know what, I need to take a different approach of life now. At my age, I need to start looking at how God wants me to think about it now and realizing I'm still young at heart. I've still got the momentum, but now I've gained more knowledge. So guess what? There could be promotion for you. There could be a better job for you, not working so many hours. You could imagine the possibilities that now have been opened up to you. And you have to be able to open up to the kingdom of God, the fullness of the kingdom of God, more than some hocus pocus, buying the devil, why can't I get another job mentality? God wants me to prosper. Come on, God, bring me the job. I mean, folks, we have to mature in the kingdom to get over that silliness, that nonsense that's nowhere in the scripture. You know, I tell people this all the time, and this is how I break theology, because this is things I used to believe. You break stupid theological thinking like that by saying, if all that's true, then why do the apostles all get tortured before they die? Where was their faith? They actually walked with the faith man. They walked with Jesus, the Son of God. Why did they get bald and crucified upside down? Why did they get tortured? Are you saying you're better than the Apostle Paul? You know? And so you look at that and you realize, why did certain things happen in the Bible to people who love God probably more than me and you did, who serve God, who knew what real persecution was, not the American way of, oh my goodness, you know, I got a dollar, you know, I got demoted and my paycheck now, it's the devil, oh gosh, I mean, persecuted by the world. No, folks, you're just learning to live life a little bit more. Persecution is when they torture you, they come against you, they kill you, they chase you, like Saul did David, chasing David, wanting to kill him, but yet he was actually the one trying to mentor him. And so you look at all these realities, and folks, let me just tell you this, you don't know what persecution is. And so when you look at that, you understand that maybe I'm not taking the full counsel of God and weighing it out that way, to understand one scripture is not going to wham bam thank me ma'am mentality, pardon my expression, but that's the truth of the matter, how people look at it. I need to take the whole counsel of God to see how the bigger angle of my life, how this will look down the road. longevity-wise? Will it mature me more? Will it grow my mind to see things differently how God wants me to see it? You know, let's just face it. Microwavable food doesn't taste as good as things that are cooked on the stove or in the oven for a while, for a period of time. And you can't expect the goodness of God to flow in a quick moment, a wham-bam, thank you, ma'am mentality, hello, and that type of mentality of, okay, good, it's gone, now I can move on. Oh, got my job, I just prayed about it, and my job came knocking on my door, oops, cancer left me instantly. Praise God we want cancer to leave us instantly, do we not? Praise God he does that sometimes, but not all the time. And so we have to look at life and realize, what can I do? What can I empower myself in and through of my situation? Whether your situation is totally from the devil, or whether most of the time it's actually from you, or maybe things that just happened in your life, how you ate, how you thought, how you walked, what you got involved in, you know, what you didn't do, what you did do, why am I 400 pounds, and why am I 300 pounds, why am I 100 pounds? All this is conducive to how you formulated your own life to be. And through all of that, we have to look at that and say, God, teach me to process life as I get older, of how I can shift and change these things. Renew me. Help me, God, to show me how to truly renew my mind in your word. Well, folks, I really hope today really blessed you in the process, you know, of this this broadcast as you listen to it. And once again, folks, you know what? I think that we're getting in that day and age where we're looking and we're understanding a little bit more, because we're maturing more in God, not to see things so black and white and it's either the devil or God, you know, and God, you can remove this sickness from me instantly. Why aren't you doing it? Well, you know what? Instead of asking the question of, why aren't you doing it, God? Why don't we look at that and say, I hate it? Gosh knows, man, I hate it. And it could be just as demonic as ever, but for some reason, I'm not getting my instantaneous healing. So let me just reevaluate the situation. What can I do while I'm getting my healing? What can I do in the process of me getting back to the place of divine restoration? What can I do in the meantime that will bring God glory and will help build my character and help begin to cause me to be a little bit more patient? Hello, a little bit more patient with life. And so what can I adapt to, God, that will make character and build me up to be the man of God or the woman of God you want me to be in the process of me being restored, renewed, and made whole? And that, folks, is the right question to ask. So anyway, thank you so much for listening to our broadcast. I want to just sort of throw an idea out there to you guys, if you don't mind. I have many, many courses that I believe are empowering. One of the main courses I have that have changed and revolutionized people's lives is called The School of Thought, Visualization, and Imagination. Now, it's a little catchy title, yes. Total biblically based, no worries there, folks. But I wanted to call it that because of the fact I want to deal with the nitty-gritty things. I want to deal with the power of your mind. Because, folks, that's what God hates. God cannot stand your carnal mind. He tells you in his word, that is my enemy. The carnal mind is my enemy. Don't you want to get to know what God's enemy is, that we can combat that and deal with it and get rid of God's enemy within that works inside of me and you? And I want to teach you and train you how to see the way God sees your things in your life. Nowadays, we're hearing things such as watchmen on the wall, watchmen, which means watch, which means to look into view. And prophets, what do the prophets do? They hear, they see. What do seers do? They see. What do we all in the body of Christ called to do, much less those in the world, is to what? To listen to the voice of God, to see the revelation God wants us to see. And so we deal with the seeing through the eyes of God mentality, what that looks like, how we go about doing that. And so we're dealing with thought, visualization, and one of the greatest things I love about God, that he created us and instructed us to live, is the power of imagination. Imagination. What does it mean to live the imagination of God out for our lives? It means to taking your faith, stretching it, and seeing things that look impossible to make them become possible. And in this course, I'm going to teach about this. So I'm not going to tell you about the course. You get a lot of stuff with it, a lot of stuff. But go to the website right now, identitynetwork.net, identitynetwork.net. When you go there, here's what I want you to do. Just put in School of Thought in the search engine at the top of our website. Put in School of Thought, press the search button, and it'll pop it up automatically. All of our courses are hard copy courses and digital download that you can download instantly. And they both have the exact same thing. I want to encourage you guys, order today the School of Thought, Visualization, and Imagination. Learn from God's Word. Take a different angle of God's amazing Word and enlighten, empower, and awaken yourself to the reality of how God created you to live, you to see, and you to think in your life. God bless you. Until our next broadcast, go and shift your paradigms and be what God wants you to be. God bless.